In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. For this fourth week of the exercises is dedicated once again to the reality of sin. So the first week, we learned why we're here, where we came from, what is the purpose of our life. And that is called principle and foundation. We are called to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. That was the first week. Second week, we had to encounter the major obstacle that we have to encounter in arriving at the purpose for which we're created, and that's the reality of sin. And you meditate upon the triple sin, the sin of the angels, and the consequences of that. The sin of Adam and Eve, called original sin, and the consequences of that. Sin of one man that committed one mortal sin and lost his soul as a result of that. How serious sin is in the eyes of God. In the third week, you meditate upon consequence of sin seen in the sin of David. He was a very holy man, but he fell. He committed adultery and then murder, then entered into what is called denial, until the prophet David, Nathan, was able to work on his conscience. And we have Psalm 51, which David admits his sin and humbly admits that he is responsible for the sin that he committed. Also the third week, we meditated upon what are called the last things. And they are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. One day we're going to die. We know neither the day nor the hour. As soon as we die, we enter into God's justice. Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And there are two possibilities. Either we go up or go down. Either we're saved or we're lost for all eternity. Very serious topics. However, if we meditate upon these can help us to renounce sin in our lives, which is mortal enemy number one. The two worst things we can do in our lives: one, commit a mortal sin, because by committing a mortal sin we lose God's grace. But something worse is to die in mortal sin. The book of Apocalypse calls that the second death. We die in the state of mortal sin and we lose our soul for all eternity. And that's diametrically opposed to principle and foundation. We are created to love God in this life so as to be with God forever in heaven. So this fourth week, we're going to be going now within our own hearts. We're going to be seeing the inner movements of our own hearts. We're going to be meditating this week upon what are called the capital sins. Capital, Latin capo, head, from which all the other sins flow. First, where do these capital sins come from? Then we'll give the number, and we'll explain the capital sins, And we'll focus especially upon one of these because this is the sin of the century. Capital sins come from original sin. One of the effects of original sin are the capital sins. St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, calls this concupiscence. In Latin, fomi peccati. The foams of sin. And there are, traditionally, there are seven. Now I like to divide them into two categories. The sins that refer more to the flesh, to our corporal nature, and the sins that refer more to our intellect. Let's name them. They are gluttony, lust, greed or avarice, sloth or laziness, that's one group. They refer more to our corporal nature, our bodily nature. Then we have envy, anger, and the root of all sins is that of pride. Those are the seven capital sins. I'd like to tell a story at the very beginning of this presentation, and this story basically pulls it all together. It's a story of a man that's walking through the woods with his son. As they're walking, the father stops and looks intently into the eyes of the son and says, "That son, you know I have this wolf within me, a ravenous, voracious, angry, malicious, bitter wolf that is lurching within my heart." So they're walking for about 20 minutes and the son is thinking about the father has a wolf within him. And after 20 minutes the father stops and says to the son, "You know son, I have a lamb within me. A gentle, loving, kind, friendly lamb." They're walking for another 20 minutes and the boys think, "My father's got both a wolf and a lamb within him." The son can't resist it anymore and stops the father and says, "Dad, which of the two is going to win?" He says, "Son, whichever one I feed most." Whichever one I feed most. So we're going to be going through the capital sins, and I'm going to present the opposite virtue. So this week, every day of the week, the 7 days of the week, you're going to be meditating upon one capital sin a day, and you're going to be begging for the opposite virtue. And this basically can be taken from one of the greatest writers in the history of the world. His name is Dante. Dante Alighieri wrote a literary masterpiece which is called The Divine Comedy, in which Dante, accompanied by Virgil, starts in hell and he goes from one canto or one circle to the other. And from hell, he arrives at purgatory. Then when he arrives at heaven, he leaves Virgil at the gate and he goes with Saint Bernard to climb to the very heights of heaven. We're going to be focusing upon purgatory because what Dante does is Dante enters into purgatory with the seven P's on his forehead. These have to be purified. And Dante presents the capital sin, but the opposing virtue. Now you're going to be begging this week for humility, but also for what is called self-knowledge. Socrates says that the life that's not examined is a life that's not worth living. Famous historian says that he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors. The Desert Fathers have a two-word axiom, know thyself. So this is very important in our spiritual exercises, to do the spiritual exercises and beg to see what is our kryptonite? What is our weak point? Analogy I like to give is in professional sports, for example, baseball, any professional pitcher obviously today is going to be studying the batter and video. And in the video you're going to see the blue as well as the red. Blue is where he doesn't hit well. Red is where he's hot. And the pitcher with the catcher, they're going to be talking to each other, sending signs to see how to strike this guy out. Or at least to pop him out. Or maybe better yet, ground into a double play. Huh? So the devil, he knows our weak point, probably better than we know it. So this week is very, very important in getting to know what makes our clock tick or what makes our clock not tick. So for lack of time, I'm going to try to go through these capital sins at a pretty good pace. Then the second session, I'll be focusing a lot upon one of them. So let's go through them again. So gluttony and lust and greed, avarice, sloth, laziness, envy, anger, and pride. I remember once giving a retreat years ago and this young woman said, Father, I've got all of them. So do I and so do you. But there's going to be one that's going to be more predominant. So you go to the university, you got your major and your minor. What is your major capital sin? What is your minor? So we humbly want to be begging for light and grace and humility to admit that there's a capital sin. In the wrestling match, he pins us to the mat sometimes. Kind of like our interior wrestle. What wrestling is, he pins you to the mat. So let's start with gluttony. Let's give you a definition of what gluttony is and then the opposite virtue and how we can practice the opposite virtue. Gluttony is a disordered desire to eat and drink. I say disordered, you have to underline disordered, desire to eat and drink. A Okay, here's the question. Do you eat to live or live to eat? I repeat, do you eat to live or live to eat? If you live to eat, you are a glutton. St. Paul says that the god of the belly. The god of the belly. If you live to eat. But if you eat to live, you practice what is called the virtue of temperance. That's the opposing virtue. It's called temperance. Without a doubt, the American society is the most gluttonous society probably in the world. And the reason, primary reason, is there's a real abundance here. An overflowing abundance. How many tons of food do restaurants just throw in the trash every night? Probably millions in this country. Or in Africa, people are dying of hunger. India too. Some parts of South America, Central America, someplace in the Philippines, dying of hunger. Here we're dying because we're too fat. Huh? It's the other way around, huh? So the society promotes gluttony. For example, the Japanese buffet, Wednesday, $4.99, eat all you want. So you go there, you have a big platter. You go back for the second platter. You go back for the third platter, you're already stuffed. But then you say, well, I paid for it, right? I paid for it. So how the society promotes this sin. By the way, these capital sins are not actual sins until we act upon them. They become actual sins once we start to act upon them. Another reason why, and this is somewhat psychological, it's called the law of compensation. You feel sad, you feel depressed, had a bad day, so you seek refuge in eating or drinking or falling in the category of gluttony would also be drinking as well as drugs. That's part of gluttony. So do you eat to live or live to eat? We want to pray that we live to eat. So we practice the virtue of temperance. Recognize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to maintain our body like a workhorse, huh? So we can save as many souls as possible. Not abuse our body by eating too much. Or it can be eating poorly, eating bad foods that damage our health. So if you have a health condition, you should obey the doctor, huh? God speaks to the doctors. Okay, I'm going to give you a remedy for this. I'll give you three. One is don't be moved by passion but by reason when you eat. In not by passion, but reason. The Catechism of the Catholic Church actually says that sin is against reason. Let me specify that. You're sitting down, you're eating, and you're full, your stomach is full, why eat more? I know what you're going to say, because it tastes good, huh? But you're already full. But Father, it tastes good. Well, it tastes good, but still, that's against reason. Dogs or cats don't overeat unless their masters provide the opportunity, huh? So in other words, this, before you sit down to eat, already decide what you're going to eat. Then imagine when you're eating, you're sitting at the table with Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. You're probably going to have better manners, huh? And last but not least, this is the clincher. Pray that you have more hunger for the bread of life than physical food. Amen? Amen. Yeah. That's the clincher. You have real hunger for the bread of life, which is the Eucharist, more than physical food. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 4, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So there we have one capital sin, the capital sin of gluttony. Second capital sin. Father Benedict Rochelle, may he rest in peace, made this comment in one of his talks. Most people today do not carry a cross that has I-N-R-I written on it, but S-E-X written on it. How many people suffer because of the abuse of sexuality? How many abortions, huh? How many STDs, sexually transmitted diseases? How many marriages fall apart because of sexual promiscuity? How many teenage pregnancies end up in abortion or having the child, but then the child's life is basically ruined? How many disasters come because of the abuse of the sexual faculty that God has given to all of us? The opposite virtue is chastity or purity. There is a corresponding beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. When the very heart of the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. We want to see God in our meditations, our contemplations. We have to aim at purity. And it's very interesting. Remember the story of the wolf and the lamb. Either we conquer that animal nature within us, the wolf, or we become a slave to our passions. Sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. Jesus says that in John chapter 8. Sin blinds us, it deafens us, and it binds us or enslaves us. Those are three of the effects of sin. It blinds us. See, Thomas Aquinas says that those who are slaves of sexuality are blinded to spiritual values. They're totally blinded. Would that be one of the major reasons why young people leave the church? I would say yes. I would say yes. They become slaves to their own passions. They point their finger at the church, but they don't want to examine their own consciences. And as St. Augustine says, the more we point our finger at others, the less we examine our own consciences. St. Augustine. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Book of the Apocalypse says, nothing impure will enter the kingdom of God. So you want to go to heaven, my friends? You've got to be pure. No way around it. Let's move on to another. Greed. It's also called avarice. Greed or avarice. Short definition. It's a disordered desire for material things. That's what greed is. It's a disordered desire for material things. Yesterday I asked a class of 100 parents who all have children that are 6, 7, 8, 9 years old preparing for First Communion. He asked them this question. What are your children thinking about a week before Christmas? They're thinking about presents and gifts and food and money and certificates, new tablet, new computer, a new bike, $100 from grandma, huh? And the last thing they're thinking about is the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a manifestation, a social manifestation. John Paul calls it a structural manifestation of avarice. Okay, in the United States, I'm going to say now, all of you can understand, and this illustrates to the T. Greed and avarice. The day after Thanksgiving is called Black Friday. What happens that day? People line up. Sometimes they're waiting the whole night to rush into the store to get the discount. About a few years ago in New York in Walmart, they opened up the doors and the people rushed in like a stampede of buffaloes. And they stampeded one of the workers there and they killed the guy. The store owner manifesting grief for the loss of one of his employers closed the doors and the people got angry and said, we want to buy. So we live in a world in which many people place the thing above the person. John Paul II says it's much more important being than having, and doing flows from our being. Here's a question I can ask for you related to this topic. Do we spend more time in front of a screen or a human face? Or your children, maybe your teenagers, do they spend more time in front of a screen or human face? What's more important, a screen or human face? The modern idol, huh? We place any person, place, or thing above God. That's a definition of idolatry. God should be loved with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So these exercises are a challenge for us to change. Maybe in our habits in the electronic world, maybe there's some conversion we have to go through. Maybe better to spend more time sitting in front of our teenage son or daughter than sitting in front of the computer or the TV. We're losing the whole idea of personal dialogue and conversation. And part of it is the whole idea of lust and greed. So what would be the opposite virtue opposed to greed? Generosity. Generosity. St. Paul says there's more joy in giving than in receiving. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta says we have to learn to give until it hurts. One of the greatest literary masterpieces in the history of the world, they made probably at least 10 movies on it. It's taken by the greatest novelist in the 19th century in England, Charles Dickens, The Christmas Carol. It's a story of how Ebenezer Scrooge went from being greedy to being generous. From the sadness that greed causes to the joy that comes from giving, from an abundant heart. Another capital sin, that of sloth or laziness. And there's a certain resistance for us to carry out the demanding obligations of our state of life. You might even call it inertia. Inertia. Inertia is a concept in physics, and it's this. An immovable body needs an exterior force so that it will be moved. A rock and a mountain is not going to move until there's an exterior force that pushes it. We all have this inertia within us, a certain resistance to carrying out hard physical work, certain resistance to carry out intellectual labor, certain resistance in doing our holy hour when we don't feel like doing it. This is called sloth. The opposite virtue would be diligence. Are you working hard or hardly working? Saint Alberto Hurtado said this: there are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. In the meantime, my friends, it's time to work. Once St. Peter Canisius, a great Jesuit saint, was working very hard, and someone came up to him and said, slow down and rest. He said, I will have all eternity in heaven to rest. Right now is the time to work. When I arrived in Argentina many years ago, there was an Argentinian came up to me and said, speak English, Americano English. I said, well, speak to me, American English. He said, take it easy. Siesta. Take it easy. So sloth, laziness, even the Catechism of the Catholic Church says one of the major obstacles to growing in prayer is laziness. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So this is a universal phenomenon. In other words, prayer takes work. It takes effort. That's why we have this course. We're learning how to pray. This is a school of prayer. John Paul II said in Tercio Millennium Innuente, entering into the new millennium, the church should be a school of prayer, but also the family should be a school of prayer. Family is the domestic church. So let's move from sloth to the capital sins that refer more to the intellect. Let's start with one, which is called envy. When you hear the word envy and jealousy, you probably think it's the same thing. It's a slight difference. Envy is a little bit worse. I'll give you the definition of jealousy, and then I'll give you the added clause for what envy is. Jealousy is this: I feel bad because someone has something I don't have. We've all experienced that. Some of you that have more than one child, obviously you've had in your family some type of sibling rivalry, right? Of course. Whereas one of your daughters feels that the older daughter is receiving more, so there's rivalries, there's even fights over that. But that can be applied to any of us. There can be intellectual envy. Someone performs better than you intellectually. There can be economic envy. Someone has maybe more bigger house or a bigger car than you. It'd be aesthetic envy, or maybe you feel, you know, your girlfriend is prettier than you are. Or athletic envy. He or she is performing better athletically. I mean, it applies to all the different dimensions of the human predicament. We have to admit that it exists. Now jealousy and envy, I said, is a little bit worse. Envy is this: I feel bad because someone has something I don't have. And when something bad happens to that person, I rejoice. It's ugly, isn't it? So I'm going to give you a case that you're all going to understand. It's going to hurt a little bit, I think, but I'll give it to you. Okay, say you're working in a company for 20 years. You're maybe in your 50s or late 40s. And you've gotten promotions, but very few, and very few raises. All of a sudden, this girl graduates from a pretty good university, and within 3 months, she's higher than you and being paid more than you. I think there's a tendency you might be a little bit jealous of this girl. Then you hear the following week that she's fired because of misconduct, and you rejoice. It's very human. And the problem is we don't admit that. We don't admit we have it because of our own pride. So one sin blinds us from another sin. And you just look at it objectively, it's ugly, isn't it? Very ugly. I could give you a long biblical discourse how you see this throughout the whole Bible. Sin entered the world because of envy of the devil. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because of jealousy. Joseph was sold into a slave in Egypt because of jealousy and envy. Saul wanted to kill David because of jealousy. Jesus was killed. Why? Because of the jealousy and envy of the Pharisees, of the chief priests. So throughout the whole Bible, you see this ugly serpent raises its head to snap and bite. And if we're not careful, we can give in to it. Let me tell you that the most common thing that happens, we end up by looking and comparing ourselves to others. You've done it, and so have I. And after you compare yourself to others, how do you feel afterward? You always feel sad. You can know the tree by its fruits, huh? You always feel sad. So these sins are part of our fallen human nature. These capital sins, we got them all. But there's going to be one or two that's more predominant. What then is the opposite of jealousy and envy? It's fraternal charity. Is willing the good of another. Willing the good of the other is diametrically opposed to envy, in which you're willing the evil of the other. Once again, I like to use sports analogies. Baseball has 9 players on the field. Often, the team will win by one play of one of the nine players. It can either be a defensive play in the infield or the outfield, or maybe a strikeout. Or it can be an offensive. It will be a single, a double, a triple, a home run, or maybe even a grand slam. But often it's not done by one player or a combination of the players playing well together. We have to see ourselves on the same team. We're on the same team, and Jesus Christ is our manager. Amen? He's a good manager, isn't he? He wants us to win the World Series. And winning the World Series is going to heaven. That's the World Series, making it to heaven. Then we have the capital sin of anger. Anger is often manifested by impatience. Maybe you heard the woman that prayed this way, "Lord, give me patience right now." We lose our patience. And you know, we can lose our patience in many ways. We can lose our patience with God, with others, and with ourselves. It has to be seen that way. Sometimes we're impatient with God. Why doesn't my husband come back to the church? Well, St. Monica prayed many years, right? Sometimes we're impatient with God. "God, I'm faithful to my prayers. Why don't you grant me the gift of levitation to start to float in the air yet? Why don't you give me the grace of visions yet? Why do I find myself in dryness?" Didn't Jesus spend 40 days in the desert? We can be impatient with God, ourselves, and others. We fall into some fault, some sin. We get angry. My founder is a famous two-word axiom in Latin, nunc cepi. Nunc cepi, which means, now I begin. He says, my founder, if you fall 1,000 times a day, nunc cepi. Now I will start. You know, Jesus says to St. Faustina, the greatest sinners can become the greatest saints if they simply trust in God's infinite mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. capital sins can be overcome. So the opposite virtue of anger is that of meekness. Meekness. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It's the only time in the Bible that Jesus describes his heart explicitly. Two qualities: I'm meek and humble of heart. So we should try to acquire those virtues, because we're Christians. Christians are followers of Christ. Now, meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. Meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. We all have an emotional life, but our emotions have to be controlled. They have to be channeled. Jesus had emotion, but he had perfect control of his emotional life. And part of original sin is we lose control of our emotions. You see, Mary underneath the cross, Mary stood at the foot of the cross, "Stabat Mater." Meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. Then the last capital sin, and it's the root of all the sins, would be that of pride. Of pride. And what is pride? Pride can be defined in many ways, but I will give you this definition. It's a disordered love of self. Pride is related to egotism. Egomaniac. Huh? You think you're the big man on campus, huh? Think you're the big banana, huh? You think you're numero uno, huh? They say in Spanish, huh? You're number one. The Chileans have a word, un floreado, flower pot, middle of the kitchen, huh? You think you're number one, you're misimportant. You're seeking your own self-aggrandizement. Now, the opposite virtue opposed to pride is that of humility. It's a beautiful virtue. God loves the humble. He loved the Blessed Virgin Mary, the humble handmaid of the Lord. Mary said, "Behold, I am the handservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy word." Now, what is humility? Here's a definition of humility for you. Is we recognize that all the good that I can do is a gift from God. All the evil that I do is my own doing. So here's a question. What do we have in our lives that God has not given to us? That is, our own sins. That's the only thing that God has not given to us. Our own sins, and we have chosen those on our own will. So we've given you a brief summary of the seven capital sins. And they are gluttony, lust, greed or avarice, sloth or laziness, envy, anger, and pride. Remember the story. The man walking through the woods. The man said he had the wolf within him. The man said he had the lamb within him. That man walking through the woods is you and me. Who's going to win? The wolf or the lamb? It all depends on one thing. Whichever one we feed most. So let's pray that Mary had a little lamb. Her fleece was white as snow, right? Pray that Mary had a little lamb, and that lamb was Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we would allow the lamb to win within us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Take a 5-minute break and we'll return for the second session.